So I said before, we are looking in scripture this morning in Romans chapter 8, and it's going to be verses 12 to 17. You know, it was a long time ago, driving home from church one Sunday morning with Andrea, and we were engaged at that time, and we were driving to her parents' house. Her parents were in the car, and Andrea and I had done some premarital counseling that morning, and I remember what they were talking about that morning. They were talking about finances, about money, and how those things should change when you were married. And they really stressed that rather than having two incomes, two separate bank accounts, that, you know, they really stressed that you put those things together, that now even as we were becoming one, that our bank accounts should be one thing, our finances should become one. And as we got in the car, I was talking about this with my in-laws, and I said, well, I get it. That's what we plan to do because that's what my parents had done, and that's what Andrea's parents had done, so we were just following along in the same pattern. But I questioned why it was really important. Like, is this really important part of a marriage? And I remember my mother-in-law saying to me that I underestimated how important this really was. In fact, she said, this is the big difference between being married and just being roommates. Because I had roommates, and we had paid rent together and bought food together, and it was tit for tat, and, you know, like, I paid this, now you pay that, and kind of thing. So I was like, okay. But I saw this kind of thing play out in the lives and in the marriages of my friends who they wanted all the benefits of marriage, yet they still wanted to live like they were single. And we would talk about these things, and they would say to me, Dave, you know, I know it's different than what you and Andrea do, but it's not bad, right? And I'd be like, all right. But I also saw how they did it with their time as well. They still wanted not to change because they were married. They still wanted to live like they were unencumbered by this attachment to their spouse. They still wanted to live like they were single, so they weren't beholden to tell their spouse where they were going and when they would be coming home or who they would be having over and those kind of things. And the sad thing is that friends of mine who lived like this, each and every one of them, their marriages ended in divorce because they never embraced the obligations that came with this large change. On a lighter note would be friends of mine who, when they were about to have children, who wanted to still live and do everything that they did before they had kids, because, you know, we're not going to let nap times or changing diapers change anything about how we're going to go out exactly the way we went before. Good luck. Good luck. You see, change inevitably brings with it new obligations. New obligations and new requirements to do things differently than we did before. It doesn't have to be marriage. It doesn't have to be kids. You could graduate from high school and now you're going to college. You could start a new job. Perhaps an even larger change. Maybe you've moved to this country from your homeland and now you're experiencing a new culture. But all these changes, regardless of what they are, if we are not willing to carry out the obligations that change demands of us, if we are not willing to embrace those requirements, no matter what the change is, what will happen is we will just end up in resenting whatever it is that is forcing us to change. Because we cannot go on living the same old way in our brand new situation. We can't. We can't go on living that same old way in today's new set of circumstances. And the same thing is true when it comes to our relationship with following Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. Certainly, Jesus wants everyone to come to him just the way they are. You don't have to, like, pull up your bootstraps. You don't have to better your life. You don't have to do anything in order for Christ to accept you. You come as you are. However, when you come and you place your hope and your trust in Jesus and he puts his Holy Spirit in you, that Spirit brings change. That Spirit brings change. And despite what it says on the front of your bulletin, that is not my title. What this morning's message is all about, and includes what's on the cover, is that the Holy Spirit brings change, friends. The Holy Spirit brings change. Embrace it. Embrace the change that the Holy Spirit brings. Let's look and see what the scripture says. Romans 8, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, to daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What a great word. Well, at the beginning of this morning's passage, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, he tells his readers they have an obligation. But if you look closely, he doesn't tell them directly who their obligation is to or what exactly that obligation is. It kind of seems like the Apostle Paul gets a little sidetracked, right? And at the very beginning of the passage, it starts out with the word therefore, and as Pastor David told us last week, whenever we see one of these in scriptures, therefore, we need to go back and see why it's there. And so look at verse 11. It says, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, Paul says, this obligation exists because as followers of Christ, God's Spirit is in them. And the same thing then holds true for us. If we are followers of Christ, then Christ's Spirit lives in you. Therefore, you also have the same obligation that Paul tells his audience that they have. Here we go. The Spirit brings change. I hope you're ready to embrace it. So what is this obligation? Well, the first thing we learn is what it's not. Paul says, it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. The flesh. This is a term that Paul uses quite a bit in chapter 8. So it's really important that we understand what it means. And it represents our sinful human nature. However, I want to be clear. It doesn't have to do with just anything physical. It's not, you know, anything physical or earthly or whatever, that all those things are sinful. You see, when God created this world and then when he created human beings and put us in these bodies at the very beginning of time, he looked on these things and he said, they are good. But the flesh, it refers to anything that has been corrupted by sin. Anything to do with our rebellion against God. And so the flesh can be our desires, or any ways of thinking or acting that disregards God, where we don't take his will and his plan into account into our lives. Let me say that again. The flesh can be any desires or ways of thinking or acting that disregards God and his will and plan for our lives. And so that's what those who live according to the flesh do. But in contrast to those who live according to the flesh, Paul says, are those who are led by the Spirit. I had a couple interesting conversations this week, and in both times, I heard the people I was talking to refer to other people in their lives as very religious. I hate that term, very religious, and as a pastor, I hear it a lot, and it's often directed at me. Very religious. But then I asked both of the people, okay, well, what do you mean by calling these other people very religious? It was meant as a critique. And they both responded along the same lines, which I thought was very interesting. And they said this, they put God before others. They put God before their own happiness or before the happiness of other people or pleasing other people. Oh my gosh, if that's what it means, sign me up. Then I want to be known as being very religious. You see, those people who operate then according to the flesh, well, they put themselves and their own desires first. They want the right to do whatever it is that they want to do, or whatever meets with the approval of other people. But the very religious, or as Paul says, those who are led by the Spirit, they do not do whatever they want to do or whatever other people want them to. In fact, they put to death those self-centered, self-serving, people-pleasing way of doing life. Because as Paul says in verse 13, that this way of living will eventually kill you. He says they will die. And the death sentence that Paul says they have, it's not some sort of arbitrary punishment handed down by God. I think it's the direct result of living life according to the flesh. Living life according to that old way and not following God and his plans for our lives. If you have your Bibles, take a gander over at Galatians 5, beginning at verse 19. Paul writes again about the flesh, and he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, and drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, this is not a comprehensive list that Paul gives here of all that entails the flesh, but it's a pretty substantial one. Again, like I said before, the flesh can be any behavior or way of thinking that disregards God and his will and plan for our lives. But I think it's pretty easy to see from this list how these behaviors are harmful to us, how they're harmful to those around us, how they break our relationships with other people and ultimately break our relationship with God. And by the way, in that passage I put up there from Galatians, even though sexual immorality is on like the very top of the list, let's be honest, things like gossip and slander or little cliques within the church have done just as much damage to people and to the church as any sexual sin has. So maybe if we're thinking that this term, the flesh, doesn't apply to us, maybe we shouldn't just get too ahead of ourselves, feeling like we're discounted from this. Friends, the Spirit wants to bring change to our lives. You see, and when I got married, things changed. It meant that I could no longer go on living the way that I was living before. It meant I had to say no to certain things because I had said yes to something else. When Andrew and I had kids, we just couldn't go on living the same way before. Now that we said yes to them, we couldn't spend our money the way we did before. We couldn't just go out the way we did before. We had to say no to certain things. But even more significant than this is that when a person becomes a follower of Jesus, they also cannot go on living the way that they had before. Being a Christian means that we are led by the Holy Spirit who brings change. And he calls us to say no, no to all sorts of things. And by saying no, we are putting death to the flesh and its way of life. N.T. Wright, when he talks about us putting the flesh to death by saying no to stuff, he says, it's hard and painful, but it must be done. A Christian life that does not involve putting to death that which drags us down into the world of the flesh is not worthy of the name, The Holy Spirit brings change. Are we going to embrace it? You see, often those who see others as very religious, they say, aha, herein lies the problem with Christianity, right? It's all about saying no to things. It's all about rules, about what you're not allowed to do. But what those people do not understand is that there is a way of living that brings death, and there is a way of dying that brings life. There is a way that we can live that will kill us, but we are called to die in order that we may live. Jesus, he says it like this in Matthew 16, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." And that's what we discover when we come to faith in Christ. We follow his Spirit, that this life that is led by the Spirit is more worthwhile than any we could possibly live on our own. That denying my flesh, denying my desires, the things that I want to do, it is not just saying no to me. Friends, it is saying yes, yes to God, yes to his will, yes to his plans for my life, which he has proven over to me time and time and time again that it is more rewarding and more life-giving than any of these yeses I could say to my own desires. This is a change worth embracing. But the biggest change that the Holy Spirit brings, that Paul talks about in this passage, is that he makes us a part of God's family. We belong to a whole new family. Paul says that those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. He says that in the Spirit you received, you were brought about your adoption to being children of God. Adoption, becoming children of God. You know, adoption in the Roman culture, we think about the way adoption is here, but they had some different nuances there. You know, when a couple often goes for adoption here in North America, often they're adopting an infant or a very small child. But in the Roman culture, anybody who was considered of age or an adult could also be adopted. And what was interesting is that in doing so, that adopted person then lost all of the rights and privileges of their old family when they were adopted into a new family. However, they were also free of any debts or obligations that their old family owed. And in return for being adopted, they gained all the rights of being a legitimate child in the new family, including being an heir to the new family's inheritance. It would be like if I adopted one of our young adults over there who had a boatload of school debt, and they came to my family, and now that was wiped clean, and now you also had an inheritance in the Heinrichs family fortune. That is laughable. Yeah. But you see, that's exactly what Paul says what happens to believers, that when we put our faith and trust in Christ and we receive his Spirit, we are now adopted by God as his very own, that we are no longer indebted to sin, that we owe nothing to the flesh. There is no obligation anymore. We have been set free, and what's more, we are now in line to share in the inheritance of God's kingdom. But those who live according to the flesh, they are not children of God. They are instead slaves. They are slaves to their own sinful nature, to the flesh. They are slaves to their own fears. But as adopted children of God, we now have this intimate relationship with him. It says that by the Spirit, we can now approach God, not in fear and trembling, but we can approach him as our Father. It says that we can call him Abba, right? That awesome little term that Hebrew boys and girls used for their fathers, which was intimate, like saying daddy or papa, but it was full of respect. And we can come to our Heavenly Father, the one who created the cosmos, the one who can hold the world in the palm of his hands, and yet we can come to him and say, Father, because we have this intimate relationship with him because of what Christ has done and because of the Spirit's work in our lives. But those who live according to the flesh, they cannot have this intimacy with God. Instead, they live in fear. Fear of never being able to satisfy the flesh. They're never going to be able to like satiate the desires that they have. Fear of what other people think of them. And fear of one day standing before the Creator and being judged for how they live this life. I want to be clear, friends, that salvation, it's never determined by how good we are or how good our performance is or whether we're able to live this victorious life over sin and temptation. No, we're never going to be able to do that anyways. But our security, it consists in what Christ has done for us on the cross. It consists in his victory over death when he rose from the grave, and also in our obedience in following the Spirit when he calls us. But if the Spirit of God is in you, it must change your life. It must make a difference in your life, because that's what the Spirit of God does. He changes lives. He changes hearts so that you grow in love for Christ, so that you long to be obedient to him because you love him and you trust him and you know the plans and purposes that he has for your life far exceed any desires that you want to fulfill of your own. In verse 16, Paul says that the Spirit confirms to our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit confirms to our spirit. See, these are experiences that should often happen to Christians. And whether it's sometimes, whether we're reading scripture or whether we're worshiping him and praising him, that thoughts and feelings come to our minds, come to ourselves, that seem to come from somewhere else, that hint gently and powerfully that of God's great love for us, of his forgiveness in our lives, of that he's pleased with us, that he made us, that we are his. And also, sometimes, that he's calling us to a certain task, to go and to do something good for someone, to forgive someone. Or maybe he's calling us to stop a certain behavior or to stop hanging out with a certain person. This is how the Spirit works in the life of a believer. You know, this week I prayed with a man who came in, and he wasn't a believer, but he talked about how his wife is a believer, but how she is constantly overcome with fear in her relationship with God. It is so bad that she is paralyzed by this fear, and it absolutely terrorizes her family. This is not how God's Spirit works. See, I'm not saying that there aren't times where we're a little fearful. I remember that night when I was diagnosed in my early 20s with cancer, and I was alone in my hospital bed at night, and the thoughts of standing before God with all my sins laid before me, it struck terror into my soul. However, as that dark night of the soul continued on, the Spirit of God came upon me and reassured me, reminding me that I was saved by grace and that even though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I did not have to fear evil. Why not? Because God was with me. God is for me. I am his child and he loves me. So we do not have to live with a spirit of fear. You see, there is a difference, friends, between knowing about God and knowing him and having an intimate relationship with him. You might be able to pass a theology test, or if I asked you, what does a person have to do in order to be saved? You might be able to tell me the right answers. But if you're not putting your trust in him for salvation, and if you're not being led by the Spirit, it's a huge difference. If you're constantly living for your own happiness rather than in obedience to God, that you put your own desires above his, then you are living according to the flesh, as the scripture tells us. Or if you've never experienced intimacy with God, if he's never confirmed to you that you are his child and that he is your father and that you are living in constant fear of judgment, then God's Spirit is not leading you. But here is the great news. This is the most amazing news, is that that can all change because the Spirit, he brings change, right? And that's what he does. He brings change. So I implore you, accept it, embrace it. I want to invite you that if you've never made this commitment to follow Christ, but you want what I've been talking about, you want to be a part of the family of God, you want to have his Spirit within you and have the peace and not live in fear, do it. It's the best decision you'll ever make. However, maybe, you know, you're a Christian because, well, my family's a Christian. I've attended a lot of Sunday services, so that's got to count for something. But you know deep down that you've just been calling yourself a Christian. And you think, it's time to stop pretending. And you're ready to lay it all down, that you're ready to let him call the shots, and you're ready to find out what it means to joyfully walk in obedience to the leading of the Spirit. Well, he welcomes you. There is no condemnation in Christ. And he says, come here, child, and he will embrace you. And as his child, Paul tells us that we are entitled to an inheritance in God's kingdom that is both now and later. So here and now, God says that you will have his love and his forgiveness, that you now belong to a new family of brothers and sisters that you should be able to count on and depend on, and he will give you his Spirit in your life who will bring you peace. But it will cost you. Jesus says, whoever would be my disciples must deny themselves and will take up their cross. And so you have to give up your own rights. You have to give up your right to live and to do whatever you want to do. You'll have to start serving other people. You're going to have to resist the world's pressure to fit in, to look good, to just be able to go along without raising a fuss. And you're going to have to resist becoming complacent. But I tell you, it's worth it. On top of all those things that I mentioned that you get in the here and now, as his children, God also offers you an inheritance that you can enjoy when his kingdom comes in its fullness, to share in glory with Christ for all of eternity. And I put that invitation out to you today. And if you've accepted this invitation, I want you after the service to come and to find me or to talk to Pastor David or the prayer team who's up here, and to come and share that you've embraced it today with us, because that's part of what it means. When you become a Christian, it means sharing this change with other people, and not just the first time we do it. The rest of us, well, we need to do that as well. So how do we embrace this change that I've been saying that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives? How do we embrace the change that he wants to bring it in our lives, and also say no and put to death those desires of the flesh? I think a key part of this is developing disciplines that will help us to recognize the Spirit's voice and prompting in our lives, and then being obedient to him. Yesterday, I was with a friend, and we both grew up in Mennonite churches, and he's like, the Spirit, we don't talk about that. And it's like, yeah, we do, but maybe we don't talk enough about it. So maybe even we don't talk about, how do we discern the Spirit's voice? How do we discern when he is leading us into change, when he's telling us no to something or saying, I want you to go and step out in faith and do this? Well, we can do that by developing these disciplines. I think a main way that we do that is by immersing ourselves in this. Immersing ourselves in Scripture, because we believe that this is the Spirit-inspired Word of God. Scripture helps us to discern the Spirit's promptings in our lives. It directs us how we are to live. It helps us to put to death those things of the flesh. And so I want to encourage you, read your Bible. Read it daily, even if it's little snippets. Read your Bible. Second, you need to start talking to your Father. If the Spirit is the one who prompts us to call out to our Heavenly Father, then we are invited to speak intimately to him, to share with him our fears and our struggles, our joys and our hopes, maybe that's a little scary, sharing our hopes with God, just in case, you know, he's got other intentions for our lives. But the Spirit prompts us and invites us to speak to God, and that through this relationship, he will transform us. But prayer can be a little bit intimidating. For some of us, maybe we just don't know what to say or how to say it. Later on, as we go through Romans, it will tell us in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. That even though we don't know what to say or to pray for, the Spirit himself intercedes with us through our wordless groans. So you could just come to God and say, Father, you know, he does. He knows. He loves us. Sometimes that's all that comes out because we are so overwhelmed with whatever it is in our lives. I see that with my children sometimes. Their minds and their little emotions are going a mile a minute and they just can't say anything. It's just like, okay, come here, shut up, right? We'll take care of it. We love you, right? And then we slowly dialogue about these things and intimacy grows and the relationship grows. So pray, read your Bibles. And finally, the third way that I want you to seriously think about the way that you can embrace the change that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives is being intentional about growing in our faith with one or two other people. Now, if you're a part of a home group, that's fabulous. Stay a part of a home group. But I'm talking about intentionally meeting with one or two other people, trustworthy people, people where there can be a mutual sharing of struggles, of temptations, where you can also share your joys, but where you can be really vulnerable with people. And you can't do that in groups that exceed three or four. But we need these kind of relationships in our lives, people who are also trusting and being led by the Holy Spirit, where they can speak into our lives and help us to discern the Spirit's leading. Friends, when we follow the Spirit's leading in our lives, he is certain to bring change. That's what he does. I'm not sure exactly what that change would look like for each and every one of you, but I know the earmarks of it. I know how you will begin to change as you follow his leading. Galatians 5, Paul says, that these are the characteristics of the Spirit's leading in our lives. That it is earmarked by love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You see, these things are always the end result of being changed by the Holy Spirit. I hope this morning you're convinced that he's the Spirit who brings change. Embrace it. Embrace the change. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up and let's bow our heads and pray.